All right, I invite you to turn with me to Judges 16, if you would, Judges 16. We are looking at the final stages of Samson's time as judge. I almost said ministry, but I honestly don't know if that's the right term to use for Samson. The term ministry means service and the idea of serving the Lord. But there's very little that you see in recorded scripture anyway of Samson's, you know, ideas of serving the Lord. It seemed to be more, you know, nationalistic and personal needs with him. But we left off in the middle of chapter 16 last time, verse number 20. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. What's the context here? He finally broke down and told Delilah everything. He told her, you know, that he was a Nazarite to the Lord, and his hair was a sign of that. And if all the seven locks of his head were shaved, seems like it had been divided into seven sections, whether that was braids or ponytails or whatever, been divided into sections. And she's like, all right, y'all come up this time. He's told me all his heart. So that's what happened. She made him go to sleep. She shaved his head while he was asleep. I wish I could sleep like that. You know, there was a time. You should see the look my wife just gave me. There are times when I can sleep through things, but not like I used to. I have literally slept through the fire alarm going off in the dorm. There was lightning that struck a tree in the house behind us, and an oak tree that when they cut it down was probably 54 or 60 inches across at the trunk, fell on top of the house. Somebody woke me up to tell me about it. So there are times, but it doesn't seem, from my perspective, I don't think I sleep as well as I used to, but you talk about sleep like a baby, you know. He slept through his head being shaved. Now, granted, it wasn't electric clippers, scissors, razor, I don't know. But, you know, he slept right through it, and then after his head is shaved, she wakes him up, and that's the story we just read here in verse number 20. But here's the statement in the middle of the verse, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. You notice the pronouns there. Now, Brother Mark, I don't know if you still have me on the computer screen or not, but it just dropped on the connection here. Do you still have me on the computer screen? Okay. So I'm going to do this once, and if it keeps dropping out multiple times, I'm just going to let it go and not try to keep up with it with reconnecting each time. So it says, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. You know, who is he giving credit for this great victory? Well, yeah, himself, exactly. He's giving himself credit for that. So that is kind of insight into the next statement here, which is he says, I will go out and shake myself. And then what was the statement there? He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, why did the Lord depart from him? It was not the hair, okay? It was rather a matter of consecration and obedience, okay? Consecration is the idea of being set apart or reserved for something special. I mean, most of you, you know, are giving evidence of that today. I mean, you have your Sunday clothes on. You have your nice clothes. Those are reserved for something special. You know, that's not what you wear to go, you know, pull weeds in the flower bed or play in the garden or mow the grass or paint the deck or whatever, you know. But consecration is the idea of being set aside for a purpose. His hair was a symbol of his life being set aside for service to the Lord. Often a Nazarite vow was temporary for a period of time, months or a year or whatever. His was a lifelong vow, but His power was not in his hair. It wasn't like that was some magic object that had some, secret powers. But rather, that was a matter of consecration. It was a matter of obedience. When he gave up finally on that, the Lord's power departed from it. I mean, I think when he told Delilah the whole story, at that point, that's when he lost it. The rest of it is just kind of, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. But his hair is shaved and he's like, I'm going to go out and shake myself. Now you notice if you remember the terminology from previous, she wakes him up and it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. There was not an indwelling relationship in the Old Testament to the same extent and in the same way that the New Testament says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and indwelt. And while there were times when I think Old Testament saints were aware of that. In fact, David, in one of his prayers of repentance, said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." It seems like, Samson was not walking in a sense of, walking in the Spirit or walking with the Lord in that way, but rather the Lord would empower him for these, special acts. But you get this statement here at the end of verse 20, he wist not the Lord was departed from him. Now, we wouldn't use the word wist now. That's an older word. But it comes from the root word that means to know. The word know there has both the idea of to know by perception or knowledge, and also, to learn by experience. It's used in both ways. But he did not understand here. He did not recognize. He did not perceive that the Lord had left him. One commentator said it this way: God left him because he held the honor of his God cheaper than his own pleasures. Because he gave up that which he knew was not his own, God left him in dishonor to find his way to repentance. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I think that statement right there could be used as an example of the idea of presumption. You know what it is to presume, right? It's to assume greatly in one's own favor. I'm sure Brother Bray won't mind if I just go to his house and grab his lawnmower and take it back to my house, and I'll tell him about it later. I'm sure he won't mind. That's to assume too much in my own favor. Pretty sure Dr. Love keeps about $10,000 cash in his office desk, and if I borrow some, I'm sure he won't mind as long as I put it back. Right? That's presumption. I mean, I use personal examples here, and you're like, man, that's crazy. Is that any better than to assume I can live any way I want to, and God will bless me, help me, empower me, whatever, when I rub the lamp a certain way and the genie pops out, to use a poor analogy? Here, I think this is presumption. He just assumes I can do anything I want, and God will still use me because he's chosen to use me to judge the Philistines. Now, if we back up, is this the first time Samson's gotten himself in trouble? No, this is by no means the first time Samson has lived in what we would call today a carnal way. But he does not realize that he's crossed a line where the Lord said, that's it, you're done. He wist not, he did not perceive, he did not understand that the Lord was departed from him. So what happened? He tried to go out and defend himself, and he was in his own power. Every time he had a great victory, whether it was a jawbone of a donkey or breaking off ropes or catching foxes and burning down fields and all of that, it was God's power. The minute he went at it in his own power, it's a disaster. Verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. So, what are the consequences? He tried to deliver himself and it didn't happen. The Philistines took him. He's conquered, right? And then they put out his eyes. Now, that word put out literally means to pick, to bore, or to dig. It's the same word that's used in Proverbs chapter 30. The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. Same word. You ever read that in Proverbs and went, ugh? I mean, you ever think about, you know, birds around a carcass? You ever watch it? It's kind of like, you know, almost like chickens pecking the ground, but a lot of times they peck and then they grab and rip. I mean, that's the idea here. Commentators say that in ancient times there were different methods of blinding someone, whether it was by judicial punishment or whether it was, you know, the humiliation of a conquered enemy. There were times when people would take hot oil and pour it into the eyes. Other times, they would take a piece of metal, you know, glowing hot, you know, lay it on there or whatever. Another method was to dig them out with red hot needles or sticks. That's, you know, probably the closest to what this term here means. Okay? Now, is that fitting? Okay, be sure your sin will find you out. Is that fitting for Samson? What has been one of the major recorded temptations of Samson? Hadn't it been his eyes and the Philistine women? Well, he was punished by the loss of sight. I mean, I think there's some fitting nature in that. So he lost his eyes. They put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. As I understand it, fetters are what we might call shackles, but it was a lot of times, you know, two pieces of metal that were kind of half circled that fit together, and then there's a closure of some kind, you know, to keep them, you know, from coming loose. Well, Brother Jim gave me an outline 2 weeks ago for this. I should have written it down, but I didn't. I think it was sin blinds, binds, and then what was the other one? Grinds? Okay. So there's your outline. I don't know. Did you write that? Somebody else popularized it? Okay. I don't know. I didn't write it. I'm just giving credit to somebody else. Okay. But he was blinded and then he was in bondage. So he was bound. He was blinded. He was bound in fetters. I mean, up to this point, every attempt to bind Samson has failed, right? New withes, whether that was vines or whether that was animal tendons, didn't work. New ropes didn't work. You know, every attempted method to bind him has not worked. But now, when he's lost God's power, he's lost God's blessing on his life, now he's in bondage. There are chains he cannot break. He's blinded, he's bound, and then we see him grinding. You see there in the end of verse 20, he did grind in the prison house. Now, what exactly that looks like, I don't know. I mean, there were smaller millstones that could be turned by hand. They would grind the, you know, wheat on a smaller scale or the barley or whatever they're grinding. There were also more like community millstones that would be much larger, and according to the depictions that I've seen, there would be like what we would call spokes of a wheel coming out. And sometimes they would hook an animal, whether it's an ox or a donkey or whatever, they would hook an animal to that post, and you get a couple of them and you get it started, and basically you turn it, and I mean, if you think about a carousel at the fair or the park, just kind of constantly going around in a circle. Well, then in the middle of the millstone, there would be a hole where they could pour in the whole grains, and it would kind of work. But the lower millstone would be fixed. The upper one would turn. And so then it would be ground in between them, and the smaller product then would make its way out to the edges or through to the bottom, however it was set up. But they would often use animals for that. It's very possible that they hooked him to a harness like an animal and made him walk in a circle, you know, like that to grind. However, regardless of the exact look of that, this was the place of a servant. If you look back in Exodus 11 and 12, when God is telling Moses, I'm going to pass through Egypt and I'm going to send my angel and I'm going to kill the firstborn. He said, I'm going to kill the firstborn from the house of Pharaoh all the way down to the servant behind the mill. I mean, that would be an expression of, you know, the mill, and grinding in the mill is one of the lowest menial tasks, not skilled work, not a position of exaltation, but rather, you know, that's the work of a lowly servant, and that's what they did to him. Why didn't they just go ahead and kill him right away? Why didn't they just go ahead and kill Samson while they had him? Up to this point, how long has the conflict been going on between Samson and the Philistines? Well, the last verse of this chapter tells us that the total time he judged Israel was what? Y'all remember? 20 years. Okay? 20 years. So we're approaching the 20-year mark. There is some, you know, ambiguity here about exactly how long Samson was in captivity here. I don't think his hair had to grow back to, you know, its previous levels. I think if it were all the way down to his waist again, that would be far more noticeable. Okay? But have you ever gotten your hair? Well, ladies, hopefully not, unless it was a result of, you know, cancer treatments or something. Get your hair buzzed off completely. Last year, my mom went through chemo treatments, and as it kind of got to the point where it was blotchy and patchy, she finally went to the hairdresser and said, just shave it all off. Because that looked better than, you know, the patchy stuff that was left, you know. Well, if you get to that point, how long does it take to grow out noticeably? Several weeks. So, I don't know. All we're told here in the story is that his hair began to grow out again. I mean, he could feel it. Rub his hand on his head, maybe. Feels prickly. And, you know, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, if it was the length of my hair, if it was the length of Ms. Powell's hair, I have no idea, okay? But just that it began to grow out again. Again, it's the issue is not the length of the hair, but rather the recognition of that consecrated relationship to God. But you see the statement here in verse 22, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Verse 23, the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands, our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. So now, why didn't they kill him? For one, it's been a long-standing grudge, and they wanted to drag this out and make it painful. For two, they wanted Samson to be a trophy to go back and praise their God. Verse 25, you see another thing here. This is going to be a national celebration. Came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make a sport. So it says, where in this passage here that we just read, does it give us a hint of where Samson might have been at this point? It says they're offering a great sacrifice to the god Dagon. Well, later on in the end of the story, we're told that it was several thousand that were killed, right? The number 3,000 is in my head, but of course, yeah, there we go. Verse 27, there were there upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. Okay, does that sound like Dr. Scoville's house? Large enough? No. You can't get more than 1,500 in his house. Okay. What kind of a place is going to accommodate 3,000 people? And it says 3,000 people on the roof, flat roof or a balcony. You know, that was probably, you know, kind of an extended, reception or gathering area. Remember, there's no indoor AC. So in the cool of the day, they would use the roof as a place to sit and all of that. But, I mean, to me, this doesn't sound like, you know, an ordinary house. I mean, it's either the house of a very wealthy ruler Or quite possibly this is the house of Dagon, you know, the place of worship, okay? With the size of it and the construction of it and all that, that's what makes sense. Either it's the house, it just says they gathered together to sacrifice to Dagon, okay? And then they praise their God. So, I mean, where are they going to offer the sacrifice? Most likely the altar is there at the temple. And all these people are, the number of people that are gathered together there, it makes sense. It's not expressly stated, but it makes a lot of sense there that this would be Dagon's house. But you see there in verse 25, when they were drunk, when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called Samson out of the prison house and he made them sport and they set him between the pillars. Now, here it says they set him between the pillars. Later on, it says he asked the lad to help him lean on the pillars. But it says the idea there, let us make sport. So what is this, baseball, soccer, football? The root, the word there, sport, means, the root word means to laugh. It has the idea of laughing with friends and having a good time, but it also has the idea of to laugh at or to ridicule. Which one of those you think was more likely here in this scenario? Yeah, they wanted to ridicule Samson. They wanted to laugh at him. They said, make us sport. Now, what did that look like? I don't know. Could be as simple as, here's the man that's killed all of them, and now he's being led by the hand by a little young boy because he can't see. It could be they made him try to sing. And who knows, maybe he's a terrible singer and they're having him sing anyway. Maybe they made him do some, you know, ridiculous dance. No idea. It just says, you know, he basically was their party entertainment. And he didn't have to be good at it for them to laugh at him. It says he made them sport. Now, verse 25 says they set him between the pillars. Now, if that was my grandmother from South Georgia talking, that would be something soft that you put your head on when you go to sleep. That's a pillar. Okay, that's not what this means right here. Okay, you ever see ancient, you know, architecture? Maybe the building's gone, but there's still these marble columns or pillars, you know, out front. Very often, that was the style of construction. But I mean, even if you think about the fellowship hall next door, we've encased them in decorative trim and all that. But, you know, there's a post every 25 feet or whatever it is. You know why? Because is that because that's the style of decoration and it makes it easier to lay out a fellowship? No, it's because inside that wooden trim, there are metal posts that are the supports, you know, for the floor above. Well, I mean, if you think about huge timbers, you know, they're going to span a distance. Where are they most likely to sag? In the middle. You know, that's where you get a long run. It's most likely to sag in the middle. So it seems like there were two major support pillars, most likely marble or stone. We're not specifically told, but that would make the most sense. That's the way a lot of the old remaining architecture is. But you got this long beam that pretty much is the crux of the structure. And you have these support posts in the middle. And I'm sure there's other pieces, but that was the main weight rested on that, the way the architecture had been designed. That apparently also was in the center of display, because it seems like at least everybody in the building could see them, and it's quite possible that those on the roof, if it's more of what we would think of as a balcony kind of a thing, could see him as well. That's entirely possible here. But they put him right in the middle to make fun of him. Verse 26. Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now, it's a kid. He doesn't have a concept of what might come next. I mean, honestly, which one of us looks at pillars like that and is like, oh yeah, better not let Larry Harris touch that or he's going to rip them down with his bare hands. You know? And now they're no longer afraid of Samson. I mean, this is the same guy that at one time picked up city gates and carried them a great distance, put them down. But they're not afraid of him anymore. They think they've got him conquered. Maybe, you know, they weren't too worried about it. Maybe this was not a Philistine boy. Maybe it was a Jewish boy, you know, that had been a household servant. I mean, don't know for sure. But he says, let me lean on them. Now, was he tired and worn out? It's entirely possible. He's been a pack mule. He's been treated like an ox all day to grind, and then they brought him back out, and he's already worn out. It's also possible that they made him dance and do ridiculous things, and he's winded from that too. Don't know exactly, but he's like, look, I just need something to lean on. Let me lean on the pillars. Now, he's blind at this point. How did he know the setup? Either he's been there before, or the little boy's telling him, filling him in, one of the two. Okay? So, verse 27, the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. So it seems like there's 3,000 on the roof plus the ones that are in the main house, so more than 3,000 here in the building. Verse 28, you have Samson's prayer then. So you see their goal is praise to Dagon and they ridicule Samson. And now, as a good entertainer, we see Samson bringing down the house. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. All right, I'm going to read through that again. I want you to count how many times you hear I, me, or my in that verse. Samson called the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. How many did you get? I got six. Is that what y'all got? Okay. So is this a prayer that God would be glorified in the outcome? I don't see this at all. I mean, some commentators have tried to gloss over this and say that somehow, you know, he wanted God to be glorified and not the Philistines to have the last laugh. I mean, is that the pattern of Samson's life? Unless he's really had a jailhouse conversion, you know, he's still doing the same selfish things that he did before. And Samson, verse 29, took hold of the two middle pillars on which the house stood and on which it was borne up, one with his right hand and one with his left. And he said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself, or bowed himself, with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew at his life. Now, if you picture, you know, major support beams for a building this size, is it likely that he could get his hands around the outside of both of them? Not likely. Far more likely that he would be pushing this way, okay, from the inside out. But, I mean, you're talking about 3,000 people on the roof plus the weight of the building materials, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The architect and the engineer are going to tell you that you need a ridiculous amount of load-bearing capability for all of that, right? This, again, has to be the power of God. This has to be a miracle of God. He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. It says these were the two main pillars. Doesn't mean they're the only ones there, but these were the crux of the support. When he knocked these out, you have the weight of 3,000 people on the roof. The roof caves in. So you have all the lords of the Philistines, the ones that paid Delilah to help them capture him. They're there to glorify and praise Dagon. You have all of the dignitaries and the celebrities and all of the worshipers of Dagon, and the roof falls in on them. Did everybody die? Probably not. But it was a great catastrophe, and many, many, many people died. In fact, I mean, if we go back and count, I mean, how many Philistines did he kill with a jawbone? Anybody remember? What, didn't he kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass? So it was more than 1,000. And there's been other circumstances where he killed others. I mean, this was a great catastrophe, but, you know, the statement here says the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now, I don't view this personally as a heroic statement, you know, as a, you know, an act of valor and self-sacrifice. This was all he could do. He knew he was going to die, but it was the best way for him to still attack them. Rather, if anything, this is probably a commentary on wasted opportunity and wasted potential, right? I mean, Could more have been accomplished if he had been of a spiritual mindset? I believe so. I mean, God used him to bring deliverance from the Philistines in several contexts. But, you know, if he killed more in his death than he did in his life, and he had the power of God and the blessing of God on his life, I see this as a statement of wasted opportunity, not necessarily one valiant, heroic act here at the end. Now, it's interesting. Once we get past Samson telling his parents, get her for me with a bride, what statement do we have about Samson's family after that? Not much, right? It says here that in verse 31, his brethren and all the house of his father came down. Now, that term brethren could be, you know, siblings born to the same parents, or it could be, you know, a broader term, his dad's relatives, his cousins, and if we broaden it out a little bit more in the sense of Israel, people of the same tribe, okay? His brethren, the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. So, how much rubble did they have to dig out to dig Samson out of there? I don't know. You know, how long was he there? I don't know. Why would they go and do that? Well, I mean, they were at least, you know, trying to bring one final act of dignity or honor. And you remember, if you remember what the Philistines, I believe it was, the enemies of Israel did with the body of Saul. Remember, they hung it up on the city wall. I mean, that was pretty common to dishonor and desecrate the bodies. So that was probably also an aspect of it. Why hadn't the Philistines done that already? They were too busy taking care of their own dead. I mean, to me, that's interesting that a group of Israelites can walk down there, get Samson's body, walk out, and the Philistines left him alone. I mean, it's just the middle of a great catastrophe, and they had more important things going on at the moment. But you have the statement, the last statement there in verse number 31, he judged Israel 20 years. He had a period of time, and, you know, he accomplished some things. But, you know, the life of Samson is really a commentary on, you know, what could have been done with more time and more opportunity. You know, with that 20 years, more could have been accomplished if he had a spiritual mindset. I mean, what's the reminder to you and me? You know, how long are we promised? I don't know. But whatever time the Lord leaves us here on this earth, we should seek to make the most out of it instead of, you know, just getting by. Samson just got by. He did his own thing. The Lord kind of used him in spite of his mindset, not because of his spiritual-minded situation, right? But Samson judged Israel 20 years. It's interesting, some of the other names that we've seen along the way haven't been mentioned later, but you do hear mention of Samson later. I mean, to me, this seemingly self-centered focus is kind of in contrast, because in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, the time would fail me to tell of Samson and Jephthah and Barak. And, you know, he did get mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. It wasn't all bad. I just think it wasn't all that it could have been. May the Lord help us to maximize our opportunities to serve him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for the opportunities you've given us. Thank you for the examples, both positive and negative. And, Lord, I pray you'd help us to serve you wholeheartedly with the opportunities you give. We pray your blessings now on the service to follow and the events of the day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.